Genesis 25. And we continue now in our studies in Genesis. We've been thinking about the Bible for a few weeks, and now we come to the Bible, back to Genesis. We have been looking at the life of Abraham in previous months, and we got to the death and burial of Abraham early in chapter 25. And now we go on with Isaac, his son, and then Jacob. There isn't very much in Genesis about Isaac. We get on to Jacob straight away almost in chapter 25, and then chapter 26 is a chapter about Isaac, and then back to chapter 27, and we're straight away off again with Jacob. So really, God willing, the next few weeks and months we're going to be considering the life of Jacob. But first of all, in chapter 25, verse 12 onwards, we have the descendants of Ishmael. These are the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. You remember how Abraham was waiting for a child of promise, and no child came. And at his wife's suggestion, which he seems to have readily agreed to, he took Hagar, her Egyptian maid, to be a wife, and she bore him a son, Ishmael. It was not the wish of God. He should have waited, because there was going to be a son in his old age to himself and Sarah. Indeed, this came, the son Isaac. And the promise of God and the covenant of God was to come not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. But nevertheless, Ishmael was Abraham's son. And God had given to Abraham and to Ishmael's mother Hagar certain promises about Ishmael and his descendants, and they were fulfilled. If you turn back to chapter 16 of Genesis and verse 10, keep your hand in chapter 25 and look at chapter 16 and verse 10, where we have the story about Hagar who ran away, and how the angel of the Lord met her. Now verse 10, he gave her a promise. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And that was going to be through Ishmael, her son, and the son of Abraham. Then in chapter 17 and verse 20, this is to Abraham. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, because Abraham had prayed for Ishmael. God says, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And then chapter 21 and verse 13, God speaks to Abraham again when Ishmael has to go. And Abraham was unhappy and worried. God says, I will, verse 13, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. And so in chapter 25, God records for us by his Spirit through Moses the fulfillment of these promises. And then really, as far as the Bible's concerned, we're finished with Ishmael. Now I want you to notice especially verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes, according to their tribes. In other words, God quite literally and in every way fulfilled the promise that he had given all those years before. He prophesied that there would be 12 princes, that the 12 sons of Ishmael would have many descendants. They would be like great father figures, princes over a tribe, just as it was going to be with the sons of Jacob later on, that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there were to be 12 tribes of Ishmael, and the prophecy of God was fulfilled. Because when God makes a prophecy, it is fulfilled. And when God gives a promise, it is fulfilled. God keeps his promises. He doesn't always keep them just when we might want him to keep them, and his time is not always our time, but they are fulfilled and his promises are kept. And God had told the mother of Ishmael, although she was an Egyptian slave girl, nevertheless, God gave her a promise, he kept it. And he told Abraham about Ishmael, and he'd given him a promise, and it was kept. And in these few verses, we have this statement about Ishmael, and then we have his age, and then we have the fact that he died, and something about where he had lived, and then the inspired record gets on with the story of the son of promise. Because although God is concerned with all the world, and with all nations in the world, and all peoples of the world, all nationalities, and so on, God is the God of all the earth. There is no other God. Everyone lives and has their being in the one God, their life and their breath, their food and their clothing. It's all given at the hand of the one God, whether they acknowledge him and worship him or not, and he's concerned with the whole world. Nevertheless, he is especially concerned with those whom he calls his own people, his children, those upon whom he has especially set his saving love, his redeeming grace. And that people was to come through Isaac and not through Ishmael. God had set his redeeming love upon Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him into that land of Canaan and kept him over many trials and many tests and told him that there would come from him a great nation. But there was only Isaac. But God's promise was to come through Isaac. And then there were to be two sons of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. But the covenant people was to come not through Esau, but through Jacob. His redeeming love, his special love, was to be set upon Jacob. Not because he was any better than Esau. God does not choose because of merit, but because of his own mysterious sovereign purposes. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so the Jews, or the Israelites, became known as the chosen people of God, or God's elect people. And Amos, God through Amos, said to them, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. But then with the coming of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God began to do a new thing. He began to have a new chosen people that was not just from national Israel, the fleshly descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but a people called out of every nation. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ was to be preached throughout the whole world, and God, by his electing grace, would choose out a people for himself, a multitude which none could number, a great multitude. But this is God's people, God's elect, the new Israel, God's redeemed people, God's children, the family of God, the household of God, tremendous number, the church of Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. And just as the biblical record is concerned not with all the politics of the world and the political and materialistic powers of the world, but with the church of God, the people of God, all the way through. There are passing references to these other great powers, Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and so on. They were far greater powers politically and militarily and economically than little Israel, a nomadic people and a struggling people and so on. But the Bible is largely all about this people because they were God's people and they're the ones that really matter and they're the ones that make all the difference. And it's just the same today. The world is taken up with economics and economic problems and inflation and conferences and trade union affairs and relationships and so on and the United Nations and peace and war and so on. And God is concerned about these things because, as we were reminded in prayer, he is the God of all the world. But that's nothing compared with how God is concerned with his own people and with the church. And what really matters tonight is the state of the church. And in the history of the world, and in what really counts and what really matters in the state of the world, it's the church that's the deciding factor. And God blesses a nation when the church is strong. And the nation is judged when the church is weak. And if you belong to the church of Jesus Christ tonight, you belong to the greatest thing upon the whole of the earth. And the consideration of biblical questions and spiritual questions, which we are meeting here to consider tonight, are of far greater import in the long run in the sight of God and for the prosperity of the earth than any economic questions that there have ever been. But the world doesn't see as God sees. But our guidebook is the Word of God, and the spotlight of God's history book was going to rest upon this people. Not upon Ishmael, but upon Isaac, not upon Esau, but upon Jacob, and upon the descendants of him. But there was no son. And Isaac and Rebekah faced the same problem that Abraham and Sarah had faced. Here they were, they got married. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. When Eliezer the servant brought this beautiful girl Rebekah all the way down from Haran up in the north. And when she saw her husband, you remember, she covered her face and everything. But they were married. But the years went by and there was no child. And they began to get very anxious about it. No child. No child. And Isaac began to long for the day when Rebekah would bring him the news. The glorious news, with her face radiant. I am with child. But there was no news. And their hearts were very heavy together, because there was no offspring. And it seemed as if Rebekah was barren. And what did Isaac do? Well, first of all, let's consider what he did not do. He did not devise his own scheme to solve the problem as Abraham had done. He did not take another wife and have another son by a different wife. Neither did he do nothing. He prayed. I want to concentrate your attention on verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. He prayed about it. He took it to the Lord. And it may be that there's somebody here tonight who has a problem. That's why I'm going no further tonight than this verse. Because I feel there may be somebody in the congregation who has a problem. You have a longing and a burden. And you have been asking for something. You've been wanting something. Something that you feel you need. Something that you want. And it hasn't happened. You've been waiting for the news. You've been waiting to see it come. But it hasn't happened. Well, the first thing I have to ask you is, have you prayed to the Lord? Not have you gone and done the wrong thing and devised some other scheme to get it some other way, but have you done something? Have you prayed to the Lord? Isaac prayed to the Lord. And this is what we should always do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh yes, says somebody, I have taken it to the Lord. I have prayed and nothing has happened. The Lord has not answered my prayer. All right, well, what have you done about that? What's been your conclusion then with your unanswered prayer? Have you said, oh, well, it mustn't be that God wants me to have this thing, and so that's the end of it? Well, I don't think that should be the end of it. Because we read many things in the Bible about God's goodness and his longing to answer our prayers and to give to us the desires of our heart. Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. That God is a loving Father, and he will give to his children the desires of their hearts. And if you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have asked and you haven't received, well, that's a problem, is it not? Well, it certainly is always to me. Listen to other things that Jesus said. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and you will. Mark 11:24. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you ask in faith. Matthew 21:22. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. John 15, verse 7. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, says Jesus. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, 24. Ask and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. Pray and you will get. Tell me the desires of your heart, and I long to pour out blessings upon you. But it hasn't come. And I don't think that we should just say, oh, well, evidently he doesn't want me to have it, and that's the end of that. There may be some other reason. There may be something else that we should consider. And I want to say some things tonight about this unanswered prayer and prevailing in prayer. First of all, have you come in the name of Jesus? You have to check these things out. Have you come in the name of Jesus? Because Jesus said this, John 16, 24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. And then he said in John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the first thing you must ask is, have you come in the name of Jesus in your prayer, with the burden and the longing of your heart? How do you do that? Well, it means that you come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we are to come to God the Father, to the throne of the God of all glory, by way of Jesus Christ, through him, in his name, pleading him and no one else and nothing else. And if we don't do that, then we don't get in. God has told us in his word, we're to come to him in the name of the Prince. And you must put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee, and he will bring you into the throne room of the God Almighty of all grace. And you're to present your petition in the name of Jesus Christ, and if you won't do that, then he doesn't hear you. And so somebody, well, Isaac couldn't do that. He'd never heard of Jesus Christ. No. But he believed what he had heard of, and God had revealed certain things to him, and he believed those with his faith, and that was enough. And this is what God always wants of anyone, the response of faith to the revelation God has given. But now that Jesus Christ has come into the world, he has told us that there's no other way except through him. You know about Jesus Christ, and so do I. There's another thing it means when we present ourselves to God in prayer in the name of Jesus. It means that we will put our petitions according to his will. We will want the petition to be put to God as Jesus would put it. Says one writer, coming to our bountiful Father above for help, we must draw and present our checks in the only name honored in heaven's bank, the peerless name of Jesus. In other words, we shall ask for nothing that he could not put his name to. That's why Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will. You see, because if you abide in Jesus, and if his words abide in you and abide in me, then we will pray as Jesus would have prayed. And we will ask for things that have his approval. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. And that's why we should be students of the Word of God. That's why we should want more and more and more that the words of Jesus and the words of God in the Bible should become part of our thinking and part of our hearts and part of our lives, so that we can pray and ask for things and petition him in the name of Jesus. So that's my first challenge on this, dear friend, tonight. Are you a Christian? Do you have Jesus abiding in you, and are you abiding in him? Do you come to God in the name of Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way to God's presence except through Christ. But it was all right with Isaac. It was right for him to pray for a child. Just as it's right for you or I to pray for children, because the Bible says, lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. When we had our fourth, that was the favourite text of some of my correspondents on the bottom of their letters. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. But in days gone by, they used to have 17 or 18 or 20 arrows in the quiver, actually. Children are a heritage from the Lord. To pray for a child is in the will of God and according to the name of Jesus, because God's Bible says that children are a gift from God. We're not asking amiss if we ask for a child. Furthermore, in Isaac's case, he knew that God had promised a descendant through him. There couldn't be any descendants if he didn't have a child. So therefore he came and he petitioned God. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. If you can check this out, that you come in the name of Jesus, well then what about this one? Do you come with clean hands and a pure heart? Because the Bible says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Oh, I don't mean the person can only come who's not a sinner, for then no one could come. This is the whole point of coming in the name of Jesus, because he died to take away our sins and to make us clean. That's why we must come through him. But supposing, having been cleansed and having been shown our sin, we then go on living in sin and cherishing sin and living a life which is displeasing to God according to his word, and we don't care about that, then the Bible says God doesn't hear our prayer. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, says John in his epistle, we have confidence before God. In other words, we can come to God with confidence if our hearts do not condemn us. But if our hearts condemn us, in other words, as soon as we kneel to pray and to bring this longing and this desire to God and to ask him for this thing, if our hearts condemn us, and God's Spirit says, ah, but what about this thing? And we're not willing to put it away, then we don't have any confidence before God. Because the psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And John, in that same passage I've just quoted, says, we receive from him whatever we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And I have to say this, this could be your problem. You see, if you're not receiving from the hand of God, it may be because he's not listening to your prayer. And he's not listening to your prayer because he's shown you something in your life, some sin, that you've to put away, and you won't put it away. You're, as David said in the psalm, cherishing it. It's there in the heart and you're keeping it there. You're loving it and cherishing it. And that presents a barrier between you and your heavenly Father. You're grieving him. And it may be that there's someone here tonight and you have a longing and a desire upon your heart, maybe for a loved one, maybe for some blessing, maybe for some healing, maybe for some gift from God, and you come and ask for this and you haven't got it and you wonder why. Are your hands clean? Is your heart clean? Can you come with confidence, with a clean heart, to the throne of God and say, Lord, I have put away all known sin. Have you repented of everything that God has shown you that's wrong in your life, and you'll not do it again, God helping you? Or is there something you won't let go of, and you're cherishing that, and you're holding on to that, and you're not going to give in to God? Well, don't bother him anymore with that thing. Don't waste his time. Because it says in Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he does not hear. And that was written to his own people. And I believe maybe for some of us the first thing we've got to do is to get right with our God and our Heavenly Father and put away that sin. And then we can come and petition Him again when we're in a right relationship with Him. But then maybe He wants you to be patient and persistent. Are you willing to keep on asking? Because Jesus made it clear in His Word that when we come and petition God, He doesn't always give to us the desires of our heart, even if we come in the name of Jesus, and even if our hands and hearts are clean, and we're obedient. He doesn't always give it to us straight away. In the mystery of God and in His wisdom, He has chosen that we should be patient, and we should petition Him. That's why we read that parable of the friend at midnight who kept on knocking until the man got out of his bed and answered the door and gave him what he wanted. And Jesus was not saying God is in every way like that, but He was saying keep on praying. That's why He said men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Or as the AV has it, not to faint. To go on and to go on. And in fact, where it says ask and you shall receive, it means in the original keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, because God wants us to pray. Now you see, Isaac petitioned God for 20 years, because it says in verse 21 that he prayed, and then we read in verse 20, is it, where it says he was 40 years old? Yes, verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah. But now look at verse 26. When the children were born, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So 20 years they had to be patient, Isaac and Rebekah. And Matthew Henry comments in this way: though the accomplishments of God's promises is always sure, yet it is often slow, and seems to be crossed and contradicted by providence, that the faith of believers may be tried, their patience exercised, and mercies long waited for may be the more welcome when they come. Have you considered agony and pleading in prayer before the throne of God? There is teaching in the Bible about prevailing prayer and agonizing in prayer and pleading with God in prayer and wrestling in prayer that I honestly think some of us know almost nothing about. We shall come to that portion, if God wills, where Jacob wrestles and says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We read in the New Testament of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane until his sweat was like blood. The Apostle Paul asked those who supported him in his ministry and his missionary work to strive in prayer for him. And the word in the original has the thought of agony. How earnest are you in prayer? Do you seek the Lord with all your heart? When Satan comes with the cross currents of his temptation and he's trying to thwart you in prayer, do you wrestle through and agonize and prevail? Oh, I have read the biographies of great men. And one of the things that seems to stand out is that they agonized and wrestled in prayer with God. I have read of even carpets worn through where men on their knees have been fighting, as it were, through to get God's blessing. I have read of floorboards that have been worn. I have read a story of a man once who was going to take a series of meetings and who pleaded for God's blessing. And when the host and hostess went to his bedroom in the morning, he apologized because the sheet was torn to shreds. And it was torn to shreds because he'd been up all night kneeling beside that bed in prevailing, agonizing prayer for the blessing of God upon the preaching and upon the meetings. And he offered to pay for the damage. He said he hadn't realized what he was doing. Oh, dear friends, how many of us know anything about that? Have you considered fasting and praying? The Lord is showing us in these days something about fasting. Next Sunday morning, we're going to say something more about fasting. There's a connection in the Bible sometimes between fasting and praying, if we mean to show God that we're really in earnest about this thing. Ezra says, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Not because this is like going on a hunger strike until God gives us what we want, but that we might show our God that we really mean it. You see, one of my children might rush out, as it were, as they're going out through the door, say, cheerio Dad, just going to school, can I have a bike, cheerio? And I think, well, they can't think that's very important, shout it out flippantly like that with hardly any time. If they really mean it and it really matters to them, they'll say, can I talk to you about something? Can I ask you about something? And then I may say, well, I'll consider that thing. If they don't really care about it, it'll never be mentioned again. But if I find them camping out outside the study door with fastings and agonizings and tears, I begin to get the impression that this thing really matters. Do you see? We are children of our Heavenly Father. He wants to know if we really care, and if we will really appreciate this gift, and if we will acknowledge that it was a wonderful grace gift that he gave to us in answer to our prevailing prayer. Have you sought for others to join you in prayer? We are members one of another. Oh, what reserve we have. Oh, what barriers we have. We don't tell anybody about it. Why not? Why not? The Bible says if two of you, Jesus said, if two of you shall agree upon earth as touching anything, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's a tremendous thing we have to learn about agreeing together in prayer. What if you come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening and share with us your burden so that 70 or more people can prevail upon God, can agonize with God, can intercede for you, that we might join together and come to the throne of God as believers in the name of Jesus Christ, just for you, with your problem and your burden, and then go away from that meeting and continue to pray. If you're embarrassed to speak of it, put it on a piece of paper. Put it in an envelope and give it to me and say, will you pray for this for me? You don't want to put your name to it? All right, we'll pray without the name. We'll say, we've had a request for prayer tonight. Let's join together for the longing of this child of God who's a member of our fellowship, that we might agree together before the Lord. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. God loves you, and God loves me. He so loved us as to send Jesus, his only begotten Son, to die. He couldn't have given to us any more precious gift. Do you think he wants to withhold from you anything that's good for you or for me? No, he's a God of great love. But sometimes he works in mysterious ways. He wants to teach us patience. He wants to encourage us to pray. He wants to encourage us to clean up our lives and to be obedient. He wants us to come in the name of Jesus, that all-prevailing name. He wants us to come with faith, believing. Trust him. Be patient. Don't faint. Keep praying. Isaac and Rebekah prayed over 20 years, and the Lord heard their prayer and answered their prayer. And in fact, she had twins. For the Lord gives us abundantly above all that we ever asked or thought, doesn't he? And we're so grateful to him. For somebody here tonight, it's not a natural birth that you pray for, but a new birth. You have a child who's not a Christian. You have a husband or a wife or a loved one who's not a Christian. Keep on praying. Don't give up. I could tell you story after story of those who have prevailed in prayer. Don't faint. And the God of love and mercy, in due time, has brought that one who seemed so hard and so far away and so rebellious, has brought them to repentance and faith in himself. May it please God, whatever the longing of your heart may be, that you might know that you could bring it in Christ's name to your Heavenly Father, and he will in his own way hear and answer your prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for prayer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou art so willing to hear such as us, for thou art a God of great love. We pray, Father, that we might come in the name of Jesus, that we might come having put away all known sin, repentant and obedient. We pray that we may go on praying and not faint. And Lord, we ask for any burdened soul in the congregation tonight, that thou wilt be pleased to encourage them and uphold them in prayer. And Father, grant them the petitions of their heart, we beseech thee. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.